We have Miss Nancy on with us, I believe.
Yes, ma'am. Good morning.
Awesome. Morning. How are you today?
I am absolutely wonderful. Thank you.
Awesome. Thank you so much for coming on with us, and excited to for what is in store for this morning. And thank you for always coming on and educating us on what's going on in our state. So we can just go ahead and get rolling here. I know you have sent over something on the abortion pill in Kentucky right now, so we'll definitely hit that. But go ahead, we release you, Miss Nancy.
All right. Well, thank you very much. I always appreciate the opportunity to come on and talk to you all, and just to share just a little bit of knowledge that I have. And you know, it's constantly seems like it's the same battles that we're fighting against. But you know what? That's okay. We'll just keep fighting those battles and chipping away the little bit that we can. Yes, as Hannah alluded to, I just sent a text message over to her. But it's basically what it is it's a how to order the abortion pills in Kentucky. And it's the website is aidaidaccess.org. And just as simple as this, it tells us that we can order our abortion pills online for $150 US, and that the abortion pills will be shipped to Kentucky, reliably shipped to Kentucky in 1 to 5 days with a tracking number provided and a help desk support in both English and Spanish. And, you know, it just frustrates me beyond belief how it is just so easy for our ladies, I was going to say our young people, but it might not necessarily be our young people. So our ladies here in the Commonwealth of Kentucky to continue to be able to buy the abortion pills. And then if you can't, you know, if you have trouble doing that, here's the place where you can go in Bowling Green, Owensboro, Louisville, and Lexington to get help to order your abortion pills, or how to get your abortion pills, not order, how to get your abortion pills. And so I've, of course, sent this information over to the Attorney General, to A.G. Coleman, just for him to be able to see this information and how easy it is. He knows, but now, if you know, if he comes back and he says, Nancy, I can't do anything about this because the General Assembly hasn't given me the authority to do so, then by golly, I'll make sure that that happens come the 2026 session. So it's just, it's beyond frustrating to me because I know that there's approximately 1 to 2,000 women in Kentucky that are receiving these abortion pills over, you know, via the mail. And or it looks like if they just go to those four like locations that I mentioned.
Wow.
And just real fast, Ms. Nancy, on that, like people can say, well, you know, how would you track them? Can't we see what's coming in? You had covered that last time for those that was concerned about, like, can't we identify where they're coming from and all this. And you said that most of the time they're actually labeled in an inconspicuous box. It's not anything out of the normal. You never really know what's coming. Even for a young lady to be able to get on there without any parental guidance or parental any oversight at all, they can just order this box, and even the parents wouldn't realize what's in the box.
That's exactly right. Yes, it's a very much an inconspicuous box. And I think it's just important is, you know, first of all, I think that we need to make sure that we, when we run across situations like that we communicate to the Attorney General's office, which I did. I also think that it's very important, you know, this situation, the floodgates of hell were opened up under the Obama and Biden administration whenever they allowed these abortion pills to be shipped via the mail. So, you know, that's something that we need to continue to express our concern about to President Trump and his administration to make sure that there are legal federal safeguards put in place where these pills cannot be shipped to the Commonwealth of Kentucky. No, and to any state, basically. You know, for those that allow abortion still, before the Biden administration, they had to be with your doctor's advice, with the doctor's prescription. And so the during COVID especially was whenever the mail order was opened up. So I think it's important for us to communicate our concerns to our state and federal elected officials, and especially to the President Trump administration under RFK Jr., for him to really take this seriously and to make sure that he understands that what our you know, the grassroots concern about this.
Now, can I ask another question? This is more of a practical question along these lines. But how does a parent create a culture to where if something does happen, like even in a Christian home, and maybe there is premarital engagement in an activity, and then the baby is a byproduct of that. How does a parent get their kids, like, because I think sometimes even, and this may happen more in Christian homes than not, but like, kids are scared to go talk to their parents, and they end up out of fear committing abortion. How do we communicate with our kids if you do, you know, make a mistake? We would see premarital sexual interactivity as a sinful habit. It's, you know, fornication, as the Bible calls it. But if you do commit that, how does we as parents, you know what I'm trying to say? It's a hard conversation to have, but if my kids make a mistake and engage in that and come, I still don't, there's no way abortion's ever permissible or good. So how do we create a culture where our kids can talk to us?
Yeah, and I think that's a very fine line. You know, Pastor, and I think that, you know, if you think about it, and this is going to sound very callous coming from me, I'm going to say, I'm sure, but, you know, whenever we're, the human body, the female body was actually designed to, we can actually start having babies at 13, 14, you know, probably, I probably could have at age 11 or 12. So the human bodies are actually designed to do that. As a culture, we don't want that. But regardless of whether we want that or not, the human body is still designed to be able to do that. And so, you know, so I'm going to start out with that. The next thing I'm going to say is that one of the things that a lot of people don't know about me is that my daughter actually got pregnant when she was 16. She had her first baby when she was 17. She was not married, but if you go back to my mother was married at 17 and had a baby at 17. So, you know, so my daughter, you know, she was terrified to come and talk to me about it because she knows that we have high morals, we have really high expectations for her. So she was terrified to come and talk to me. And so I recall vividly the very first thing that I told her, and that was, oh, my goodness, Lacey, I just gave away my baby bed. Mm-hmm. Okay. And she said, are you going to tell Dad? Will you tell Dad? After we had more conversations. And I said, no, I will not tell your dad, but I will go with you to tell your dad. We will sit down and we will tell your dad. Mm-hmm. So, you know, my husband Ed was very upset. And, you know, but I told him, I said, so he told him, and I said, I'm going to tell you something, Ed. Here's my perspective. My perspective is this might be the only grandbaby that I ever get. And we will love this baby from now till death, right? So we all make mistakes. We all make mistakes. And I don't know, you know, somebody said, well, now, Nancy, when did you guys let Lacey start dating? And Ed said, we never gave her the permission to date, right? So things happen, even if you have a very, very strong, she was in church, she was, you know, everything, you know, religious ed, Bible school, everything, but things happen. So I think that I'm not saying that we, you know, just say, you know, we've made her very accountable, you know, she's taken care of the baby, she, you know, now she has five, and so we're so blessed to have five grandbabies. So that was the thing is that, and, you know, and I told her, I said, Lacey, as far as I'm concerned, I don't care if you have 10. Just, you know, do whatever, as you told me before, whatever the Lord provides you, the children that he provides you, the Lord will provide the material needs of the children. So how do we do this? You know, the thing is that we surround ourselves and we make sure that people that have children. I didn't tell her that she made a mistake. I've never said that our first grandbaby was a mistake. She was a blessing from God, absolutely a blessing from God. And, you know, we adore this little child. You know, we love all five of our grandchildren. So that's my message is that we still do everything that we can in order to educate our children to you know, what our expectations are. What we want for them, the best thing is to be married, you know, and to not have premarital sex. The best thing is to do that. You know, we tell them all the things that we can, and yet whenever things don't quite work out exactly the way that we want them to, we surround them with the community support that they need.
Yeah. You know, I tell my kids, and thank you for sharing that very personal story, and because I think that, you know, we, as you were saying, you uphold those standards. And but even with my kids, I mean, I have several young boys and even young girls at this point too, you know, statistically speaking, there's a rising. I'm like, guys, if you ever find yourself entrapped in pornography, don't hide it out of fear of being in trouble. Like, we can't bring healing and restoration and victory over something we're going to keep hidden in the dark. And so let's expose this. And so I'm trying to create this space that it's wrong. This is not God's will for your life. It is sinful to engage in something like pornography. But if you find yourself entrapped, the greatest thing the enemy wants to do is keep it hidden. And I feel like sometimes in Christian homes especially, we preach truth. Like here at Bethel, we preach truth hard and we stick to truth. And we're not going to divulge it. And we're raising our kids in the admonition of the Lord. But if we have kids who fail, we have an advocate with the Father. And sometimes I think we're harder on our kids than God is. And I think that we have to learn, and I'm learning this, and I'm trying to learn this, that I need to lead in truth and producing righteousness the best I can in my kids, but also I have to lead in grace. And I've got to... I remember one time, I'm sorry, I usually try to give you more room, but can I share this one more story?
No, please do. I love this. Absolutely.
Because
the conversation.
Jacob's in here with me. And one time Jacob was at a restaurant with me, and we have big family. So if us and the Swifts go somewhere, we're looking at like 15 people in a restaurant pretty easy. So we have both pretty good sized family. And one of my kids spilled water, and I was so mad at them. Like, I was like, everywhere we go, you all spill water or something. And Jacob looks at me, and you got to know me and Jacob. We're best friends, and we talk very real to each other. And he told me something that really broke my heart that day. He said, aren't you glad God don't treat us like that over spilled water?
Over spilled water.
And that really got me as a parent that day. And he cut me pretty hard on that one. And because it was, you know, and sometimes I think we push our kids into things like abortions and into things like secret things, and we're not allowing them a space to grow and mature, and we're not being as the Father is to us.
Yeah, and I think so frequently we forget all the potholes in life. I mean, it's just so easy. We all hit those potholes in life, and you know, if somebody goes, well, if you've been paying attention, or you know, whatever, and blame it on us and blame it on the individual. There's just so much temptation and so many opportunities to just hit those potholes in life. And you know, what do we do to pull each other out of those potholes and then to support them once our individuals get out of those potholes? And it's so, so very important to be able to do that. And to still be able to, the tough love is so important.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I will help you, but these are my expectations. And you have, in order for me to help you, you have got to do, you know, to meet those expectations.
Yeah.
Like, for example, with Sierra's house, where Miss Debbie practices with tough love, we will provide you the material resources that you need, but you have to go to church, you have to go to work, you have to stay off of drugs, you cannot drink, so those are the barriers that we put around each other whenever we help each other.
Yeah. And that's exactly what I told my boys when I said, if you find yourself entrapped, come to me. I said, there will be repercussions. You will lose your phone for a period of time. But it's not because I hate you. It's because I realize this addiction has to be broken off of you. And we're going to overcome it together at that point. And
I think so many people that are addicted to pornography, actually it starts when they're children. We know that it starts when they're children.
Mm-hmm.
And so the world wants them to be addicted to that because it causes all the consequences of that addiction.
Yeah.
And so, you know, and as adults, we provide the resources for our children to be able to be exposed to pornography at a young age.
Yeah. Well, I think this conversation is so important, and because there's really so many things start in the home. and so many ways that we train and equip our kids. And as you know, somebody who's really on the front lines, there's an all-out assault against the minds of our kids. And I don't mean to be redundant at all, but this doesn't stop when they're 10. Like, we're seeing them all the way into college, and sometimes we just send them off to college and become detached, or, you know, they're going to have to live their life. We still must be very involved, as we're us as parents are teachers. We're educators to our children. We love our kids. We're nurturers, but we're also instructing, and that doesn't stop. And we can see even the outcome of this in so many facets of life, where how many kids are going around, and I'm like you, I don't mean this calloused, and I don't mean this in an insensitive way, but there's no other way to say this. How many kids are going around shooting other kids, and the result that is parents, like, we didn't even realize it was this bad. Mm-hmm. We didn't realize.
Yeah, exactly. We didn't realize it was this bad. Yeah. You know, and one of the situations, whenever one of our sons went to college, you know, he had been gone for like 6 or 8 months. I can't really recall, but it was a short period of time. And whenever he came home every weekend, and so he started having these strange conversations. He had never been rude or hateful to me, but I could tell that he was starting to pull away. And I told my husband one day, I said, you know, there's something different going on. There's absolutely something different going on. And Ed said, Nancy, he will never, ever, ever not be your best friend. He will never pull away from his mother. And I said, no, he is. I can feel this. I know it is. So it was really wild. One day before he went back to college, I helped him do his laundry. And I made him sit in my bedroom on our bed as we were folding his clothes. And for whatever reason, that was like the safest place that I could find to have this conversation. And so, I was like, okay, I feel something different going on. What is going on? And we probably talked for about half a day before I let him leave. Mm. And he, you know, and I found, you know, it was the culture that was pulling him away from me. Yeah. And the things that he was hearing from other people, oh, your mom and dad don't really love you. Wow. You know, they're just sending you here because they want to get you out of their life. And I'm like, are you kidding me? We're paying a lot of money for you to do this. Yeah. And you're believing that we're sending you to school to get you out of our life? What in the world? How in the world could you possibly believe that? Mm-hmm. But it's the world is very powerful. The world, the message that is being whispered into our children's ears is very, very powerful.
Yeah.
So we had no idea. We truly have no idea how bad things are. And I think it's really, really important for us to have those serious conversations. I like to have them in the car when they're captive audiences, you know. We're going to talk about this, whether you want to talk about it or not, and you're going to tell me what you're thinking, and we're going to have a serious debate over how the world is, what the world is teaching you.
Yeah.
And I just think it's so important for us to have those hard conversations with our children, to stay them tethered to our faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's...
Yeah.
This is a... I think parenting is one of the greatest blessings we could ever imagine, but it's also one of the weightiest responsibilities that we could ever fathom. And but it's a beautiful thing.
It's a beautiful thing. It's absolutely my greatest accomplishment in life. Absolutely, you know, just everything that I've done professionally is absolutely my greatest accomplishment.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I took us away from the abortion bill. I'm sorry. It just kind of
But that's exactly. But you know, you took us to the point where we actually what's not. This is just a symptom of the problem, and the true problem is that the how the world has taken our youth and taken the family away from us, and we can't let that happen. The nuclear family is the most critical piece of society.
Amen. I could not agree more. Well, we are looking at four months away from the next general session, roughly. said it like that probably gets you all a little bit.
Exactly.
And it's a budget year coming up, so it's even going to be bigger. Mm-hmm. What's the stirring? What's the feeling coming into that for Frankfort?
It's going to be the toughest, challenging year that I think that we've been faced with since 2017, when the Republicans took control of the House. Two weeks ago, I requested some bills, and so it was Labor Day, the Tuesday following Labor Day. I requested some bills for bill writers to help me. They were in the 430 range. That was Tuesday. On Thursday, I requested a couple more bill writer assistants, and the numbers were in the 800s.
Oh my
goodness.
So
in other words, there were over 400 bill requests that were made in that short week. And so I don't know what that's going to take us to, but that's probably going to take us probably around the 1,600-1,800 bills that will be requested. Some of those will be combined. Some of them will never see the light of day. Some of them will be combined. But that's just those probably aren't even our budget bills yet. And so it's going to be a really, really interesting year with all the changes that are being made at the federal level, and then all the changes that we still see that we need to make here in the Commonwealth of Kentucky, for example, to make sure that the abortion bills, that there's a means where citizens can actually file a suit against the people that are distributing these pills. So there's just still so much work that needs to be done. Even though we've accomplished a lot, we still have a lot left to do. And I'm looking forward to it. I can't believe I'm saying that, but I'm really looking forward to getting back in there and to fighting for what we know we need to continue to do for Kentucky.
Amen. Now, I have one homeschool kid, and Jacob's got a whole family at Swift Academy. Some of mine's in the Christian Academy here, and one's in my home. He does homeschool. But Brother Jim Waters, who from Bluegrass Institute, was on with us a couple of weeks ago, and he said there has been stirring, like, about people trying to discuss regulating homeschool more in the state of Kentucky. What have you heard about that, and what's your feelings on that?
So I have not heard a lot about it. I think that, but I tell you, I am a strong advocate for homeschoolers. I am a very strong advocate for homeschoolers. And so we'll continue to have homeschoolers. We'll continue to have those. And that we will see what these people are trying to suggest and why they want to suggest them. I'm going to say, that 95% of the homeschoolers are absolutely legit. And then, unfortunately, the other 5% run it for everybody. But we'll just have to see if anything that they're saying is intelligent and tolerable. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, we'll just ignore it like we do, have for the past several years, that it's been suggested that we regulate homeschoolers. Mm-hmm. This isn't the first time. It's every year, I think, that I've been up there, that there's been, attempts to regulate homeschoolers, regulate pregnancy resource centers, regulate. So we'll just, hear them out, and then, probably just move along.
Mm-hmm. Well, Miss Nancy, as always, you have been great to talk to, and a lot of I just really appreciate you. I mean, I appreciate you being willing to serve in the public capacity, and it takes a lot of stress and weightiness and criticism and all that in a public scene to do that. But honestly, more than that, I appreciate your heart. Mm-hmm. And heart for life, and even your heart for parenting, and your love for the family. Every time we talk, it shows brightly, and I just really honor you for that and appreciate that out of you.
Well, thank you so much, and I appreciate that very much. It's quite a compliment. And, I've had several conversations, and I always have conversations about how important it is for us to hold each other accountable. And so as a pastor, it's our responsibility to hold you accountable, and it's my constituents, it's their responsibility to hold me accountable. Mm-hmm. And so it's just, and we can do that, as you mentioned earlier, with love and grace. Mm-hmm. And, to have those really strong conversations of, as a woman, what I need from a protector, from my husband, from my sons, from my pastors? What do I, you know, as my protector, what do I need? And then at the same time, it's very responsible for, and you know, for you to hold your wife and the women in your life accountable as well. And we have those really hard conversations. You know, my husband and I have those hard conversations with each other, not every day, but at least once a week. And I think it's really important for us to continue to do that, to support and love with grace.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, you have a blessed day, Miss Nancy, and we'll be praying for you.
Well, thank you so much. And I always pray for the churches.
Amen.
Thank you, Miss Nancy.
Much, and our pastors. So thank you very much. I appreciate the opportunity to talk to you today.
You too. God bless you.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. All right. Well, what a great day. Great conversation. I always appreciate the conversation with Miss Nancy about things. She is a strong proponent of pro-life. And we just always appreciate that. She brings a lot of background information to what's going on in that movement and what's going on in the state of Kentucky as she is on the front lines. And so if you ever find yourself, and this is something I've learned firsthand too, is, you know, we hold our kids accountable for their actions.
Yeah.
We have to. You're not their friend, you're their parent.
Mm-hmm.
But you also have to create a space that they're able to come talk to you.
Yep.
They're able to confess to you without you ripping off from emotion. Like, you have to be steady. And we as parents, listen, I get it firsthand. Emotions are real. And we've all reacted in emotion or anger or disappointment or discouragement. But we have to pray.
Mm-hmm.
We have to pray that God may fill us with His Spirit to be the parents that He's called us to be. It's so important this day. We can't do this without Him. Pray that the Holy Spirit would fill you so that we could be the godly parents that we need to be in this day. Because our kids are under attack and assault. And we don't want to leave them uncovered. And we also don't want to be exacerbating the issue of feeling like they're attacked everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
It's about maturation, maturity, and empowerment to walk in the Spirit. Not just, I'm the parent, you're going to do what I say.
Yep.
Like, we've all been there. We've all said it. Why? Well, because I said so. But the I said so don't equip them for the arguments they will get to in college or out in the real world. Like, we need to teach and instruct. And the Bible says train our kids in the way they should go. And when they're older, they will not depart. There's not a bossing our kids. There's a training our kids.
Mm-hmm.
Give them the tools to walk out what God has equipped us to walk out in. So we love you. We bless you. Jacob, final words?
We just love people and just train up these kids in the ways, like Aaron said, train them up. And like I've seen it in my own life, that God is good, and He is, He will take care of the rest if you'll just let Him have His way. So,
amen. Amen. Well, we're out of here for today. Blessings. We love you. In the grace of the Lord, go in the power of God today. May the grace of God flood your life and ask Him, here I am. Will you send me, Lord?